Church, grab a Bible, open to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14. Kids, stay right where you are. It will serve you really well, friends, if you can have a Bible open before you. We're going to go verse by verse through this chapter so that God's voice is the main voice in our gathering together. So if you do not have a Bible, there might be one under one of the seats in front of you, or you can look on with a neighbor. I'm going to read Psalm 14 for us, and then we will pray one more time, and then we will dive in together. It says, to the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for all the good gifts you give us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to provide salvation for us. Thank you for giving us a church for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for our mission to make disciples and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, in all these good gifts, we want to be good stewards of it, but we need your help. We pray your Spirit would empower us to live faithfully, to carry out the mission of making disciples, of proclaiming your gospel, and doing that in a way that's pleasing to you. So help us to do that even now as we look at your word. And Father, I'm thankful for other churches in our area. Father, I thank you for Iglesia Batista Soli Deo Gloria and the pastor, Victor Rodriguez. Lord, would you help them even today to be faithful to you, that your word would fall in good soil, that you'd continue the good work that you've done there. I pray that you would empower their elders with your Spirit to lead faithfully and empower the members to carry out the work of ministry. Father, as we look now at your word, we're in desperate need of your help. We know these words you've told us are life for us. We need you to fill us with your truth, to make our hearts soft to what you have to say. We need you to help us to find joy in our salvation. We need you to convict us of sin. We need you to give us the power to repent and believe. So, Father, at every moment of our time, as we look at Psalm 14, please help us. And we pray as we just sang, all glory be to Christ. In his name, amen. Robert Ingersoll was an American lawyer and orator in the 19th century. He was also a well-known and outspoken atheist, and he wrote this: the inspiration of the Bible depends upon the ignorance of the gentleman who reads it. In other words, it's the fool who believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Or Christopher Hutchins, a much more recent author and outspoken atheist, in his book, God is Not Great, he wrote, when one person suffers from a delusion, it's called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it is called a religion. These men say the fool is the one who says there is a God. But these insults pale in comparison to what Richard Wurmbrand suffered. In the 1940s, the communist government of Romania called a meeting called the Congress of Cults, in which 4,000 church leaders from various denominations were summoned before the government and asked to get on board with their atheistic Marxist agenda. They were to show support to the government or suffer the consequences. Unfortunately, and to their great shame, many pastors, many church leaders pledged their allegiance to the regime in order to save their own lives. But in that meeting was the Lutheran pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, and he was sitting next to his wife. And his wife, Sabina, leaned over to Richard and said this, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." And he responded to her, "If I do so, you lose your husband." To which Sabina responded, "I do not wish to have a coward as a husband." So Richard stood, and he stood for Christ, and he became a target of the communist government and was arrested in 1948 by the secret police, where he was interrogated, tortured, and held in solitary confinement for 14 years. Well, Richard later wrote of the kinds of insults that his interrogators would spew at him while they were torturing him. So one of those instances goes like this. He says, "The interrogator laughed at me, saying, 'You Christians are fools to love those who beat you. Your Jesus is a myth, a weakling who died on a cross. Renounce him, and we'll let you go.' Another instance, an officer said, 'Your God is a fairy tale for the weak. Marxism is the truth. Science proves there's no God. Deny your superstition, and you'll be free.' And still, at a different time, officers jeered as they beat him, saying, 'Pray to your God now, Pastor. Where is he while we break your bones?' And Wurmbrand whispered through the pain, 'He is closer to me now than you can ever know.'" I ask you, church, as you consider Wurmbrand's story, who is the fool? God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I recognize that as far as I know, none of us have experienced or faced imprisonment for Christ. But perhaps you have been insulted. I know that some of you have faced hardships in your workplace because of the way you live your faith. Perhaps your family has ridiculed you or ostracized you because of your belief in God. And of course, our increasingly secular society considers the Christian life and Christian values to be outdated and foolish. But David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that the height of foolishness is to look at the creation of God and to conclude there is no God. In fact, he says that humanity in sin is not just ignorant, but willfully ignorant. Humanity suppresses the truth about God because we want to worship the creature rather than the creator. Well, in Psalm 14, King David, once again, is surrounded by the enemies of God who are living as though there is no God. And they seem to have the upper hand. much like the story of Richard Wurmbrand. They have the numbers. They have the power. They oppress the weak. But David, by the Holy Spirit, sees them for what they really are. Fools. And David reminds us of what God thinks of and will do to the fool who says, there is no God. But friends, I don't think that David has in mind merely those who claim there is no God. Because he says in verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is entirely possible to confess a belief in God, even to profess a belief in the true God of the Bible, and yet to live as if God does not exist. See, David is not only surrounded by the nations who live as though God does not exist, he's also surrounded by his own people. God's people who claim to belong to God, but go on living as though he does not exist. And so on one hand, this psalm is meant to be good encouragement for the Christian who faces slander or abuse for their walk with the Lord. That God does see, that he rightly assesses, that he will judge the atheistic heart, and he will save his people. But church, this passage is also a warning to us of the foolishness of an atheistic heart. And what we ought to realize from this psalm is that we all have lived as though God does not exist. We all face the danger of judgment for that. And David reminds us the difference between the atheistic heart and the heart that pleases God is not levels of intelligence. It's not works of righteousness. It's repentance and faith brought about by the Spirit of God. And it is his grace that will sustain us as we walk the path of faith. If I were to have a title for this sermon, it would be, There is a God. Wrestle with him. Let's look at verse 1 together. David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To have a heart, not just a thought, to have a heart that says there is no God is to have affections, right, desires, and thoughts, and decisions that do not consider the Creator at all. It's not to think about God, it's not to love God, it's not to follow God. And not only ignoring God, but it's also a repulsion, I think, at the things of God. We're offended by his values. We're offended by what he has said. And the heart that says there is no God, it's to carry that kind of mindset into every area of life. So I think David would teach us the fool goes to work and does not consider at all that God is Lord over his work. The fool has a family and does not consider that God is the designer and Lord over his family. The fool desires things, wants things like pleasure and comfort and love and hope, good things, but does not look to God as the source of those. And so everything in life actually for the fool becomes about me. To say in the heart there is no God is really to say I am God. And David says in verse 1, they are corrupt. A heart like that is a corrupt heart. It's spoiled, impure, ruined. It's a heart that's not functioning as it was designed to function. It's no good, and it leads to, he says, they do abominable deeds. The fruit of a spoiled heart are spoiled deeds. Things that are detestable. Things that do not reflect the beauty of God's character. It's the very opposite of that. So friends, put spoiled milk into your cake batter. It will not do what it was intended to do. And it will make others sick. That is David's assessment of the one who lives as if there is no God. Foolish, corrupt, doing evil deeds. And then David looks around. So at first he looks in the heart, and then he looks around, and what does he see? Look at verse 1. There is none who does good. There's none who does good. David can't find one wise man anywhere. And again, friends, I think David would say, yeah, there are plenty who say there is a God. But he cannot find one who lives as though there is a God. And it's at this point that we might kind of push back and go, David, come on, man. Surely it's not everyone. We might even say, you know, even people who openly deny God exists are nice people. They can be good people. Isn't your assessment, David, a bit harsh here? Well, in verse 2, David backs him up. I mean, God backs David up. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So now God himself looks to see and assess if there are any who are wise, any who seek after God. And notice God's conclusion in verse 3. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. God makes the same assessment as David, but he adds a line. Not even one. Friends, I do not believe that David or God are looking only at those in this story outside of Israel. I think they're looking everywhere, Jew and Gentile, and no one is good. All have turned aside from the Lord's way of wisdom. All have lived as if God does not exist. Friends, here's something we all need to come to grips with. You and I are not good. If you're picturing that day when you stand before God, and you will be held to account, and your thoughts about that day say, God's going to accept me because I've been a good person. It's just simply not true, friends. We have all lived as though God is not our creator, and that makes our hearts corrupt. Our heart is spoiled. Not clean. Christina was gathering the chicken eggs outside the other day. And a chicken or a child had taken an egg and left it in the middle of the yard. Not sure which. And we were not sure how long it had been there. And I had taken the kids somewhere, I don't remember where, and Christina was at home cooking dinner, and I get a phone call from her. And Christina says, Mark, I just about died. I was like, what's going on? I cracked that egg and it was beyond spoiled. And she said the smell was torture. Well, friends, for someone in the nursing profession to say the smell almost put her down means it's something serious. Now, think for a second, friends. What is the worth of that egg now? Friends, if our hearts are corrupt, it does not matter how many good deeds we try to stack up. Because out of our hearts comes detestable words and actions, good things done without God in our minds. Those aren't good things. And in our foolishness, we've convinced ourselves, I'm not that bad. But that's not the Lord's assessment. Friend, I want to be clear. If you're not a Christian here, if you haven't repented of sin and trusted in Jesus to save you, you need to understand that Christians are not saying we are good and you are bad. No, we're saying we're all bad. Every last one of us, not even one, God says. The difference is God has opened our eyes to see our wickedness, and we've called on the name of the Lord. In desperation over our sin, we've called on the name of Jesus to save us, and that's what God loves to do. Would you do that today? Would you realize your own foolishness before God and cry out to Him? There is a God. Wrestle with Him. And do it now. Because on that day before God, none of us can claim ignorance. Look at verse 4. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. The implied answer is, yes, they have knowledge. God says, do they not know? No, of course they know. They've been warned. They just refuse to listen. Believers, we, even as Christians, we still struggle with this, don't we? We know what we should and should not do. And we're growing in our knowledge of what God has said is good and not good, and yet we find ourselves still doing those things, still sinning. We do not listen. Well, Christian, when you feel, when you sin and you feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing. That's that knowledge pressed upon your heart. Run to God, don't run away from Him. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, and trust in what Jesus has done. Do not be foolish like verse 4, who do not call upon the Lord. Rather, run to Him. He's your refuge. But friends, this kind of foolishness, living as though God does not exist, if it's left unchecked by God, it leads to a hatred of God's people. Verse 4, they eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. The ones we saw just a minute ago, the ones who find their sustenance from the bread of life, the fool eats them up. They come after the Lord's king, King David, and they do not call upon the Lord. David experienced this time and time again, firsthand experience. And I want to give you one of those stories. In 1 Samuel 25, David's on the run from Saul, the first chosen king by God, and Saul is persecuting God's next chosen king, David. And he's on the run in the wilderness, and so David and his men rely on the goodwill of the local landowners for sustenance. And in exchange, David and his men are warriors, so they guard the land and guard these people and guard these shepherds from raiders. Well, one of the men whose employees David had protected and dealt well with was this man named Nabal. Nabal was a rich man, and he had benefited from the kindness of David and his men. David and his men had protected him and his shepherds out in the fields. And so David sent men to Nabal to ask for some provisions, and he had plenty to offer. But Nabal responded foolishly. He rejected David as his king, and so he refused to give any provisions to David's men. So he spurned the Lord. Well, David gathered, he hears this report, and he gathers his men to go deal with Nabal. And Nabal's servants run to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and this is the report that they say to him. It says, to her, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, but he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is now determined against our master and against all his house, and he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." In other words, it doesn't matter what we say, the warnings or the corrections we give to him, he will not listen. Now, do you know what Nabal's name means? Fool. Christians, when people hate you for your faith, know they hated God before they hated you. They hated God's King, Jesus, before they hated you. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he warns them. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Friends, there is a God. So believers, live boldly in that truth. And when you suffer, count yourself worthy of suffering the reproaches of Christ, knowing that God knows, God sees, God rightly assesses. And the fate of Nabal the fool is the fate of every fool who rejects God. In that story, 1 Samuel 25, it ends like this. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And so David says in Psalm 14, verse 5, "There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." When David says, they're in great terror, it's like David is closing his eyes and imagining the day when they stand before God. And he says, there, in that place, on that day, when they stand before God, they will stand in terror. Literally, it is, they will fear the fear. On that day, the wicked who lived as though God did not exist, who persecuted God's people, will realize they were on the wrong side the whole time. And that God, he says, is with the generation of the righteous. Friends, there is a God, and he's coming back to judge. And he will deal with every corrupt heart. Now, church, this is what we all deserve for living as though God did not exist. For every word that we spoke as though God did not listen. Every evil deed we committed as though God's law does not apply to us. For our corrupt hearts, we deserve to stand before him in fear because we would stand condemned. So friends, before we rejoice at God saving us from persecution and evil in this world, the text leaves us with a burning question. How can we, sinners, be counted with the generation of the righteous if we are not good? How can unrighteous be counted with the generation of the righteous? How can we be counted with the generation of the righteous so that God stands for us and not against us? Friends, the answer for both, the hope in our suffering and the hope in our sin, is verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Where does salvation come from? Zion. That's the place where God is, the mountain where God lives. David says salvation comes out of that place. That means it does not come from us. Salvation does not come from me. My heart is corrupt. It does not come from this world. God says there's none who does good. It comes from God. And friends, who came from God? Our Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus came out of Zion. He took on flesh just like us, but he was no fool. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He lived every millisecond of his life in perfect union with the Father. He actually was good. He was the one. He never sinned. And friends, what happened year after year in Zion that made sinners righteous? A sacrifice. For Israel, their faith was in the atonement that God provided, pictured in the yearly sacrifices in the temple on the mountain. Friends, our faith is in the atonement God provided in the once for all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. His blood was shed, his body torn, the breath left his lungs for our sins. So the difference between the fool and the righteous is not evil deeds and righteous deeds. It's that one goes on living as though God does not exist, while the other realizes we can't live without him. That if we will be saved, if we will be righteous, we must throw all of our faith on the Savior who came out of Zion. Have you trusted in him? Have you turned from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus? Is that where your hope is? Have you realized how foolish we've been? How corrupt our hearts were? Have you turned to Christ? Friends, salvation came out of Zion, and I want to be very clear, he is coming again. The author of Hebrews tells us, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christians, the hope in our sin is that there is a God, and he came to us in Jesus. And the hope in our suffering is that there is a God, and he will come again. Full and final salvation from the presence of sin, from the presence of suffering, from the hatred and persecution we face in this world will happen at Christ's return. And so it's in Jesus we have the fulfillment of verse 7. Look what it says in the second half of verse 7. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Christian, your fortunes have been restored. You were dead in your sin. You were spiritually bankrupt. And now you've been lavished with grace out of God's endless storehouse of mercy. What was there to rejoice about when we were destined for wrath without hope? But now we rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of glory. And we've been reconciled to God. We're counted as children, not enemies. Do you find joy in that? Are you happy that God has saved you from sin? And we have the sure down payment of heaven, the Spirit of God living in us. So as we wait for God to come back and to send Jesus back and make all things new, we can rejoice now. That's why we gather every Sunday to sing, to find our joy again in what Jesus has done. Christian, there is a God. Live like it. Repent of those areas and those times when you live as though God does not exist. Perhaps the areas where you are short-tempered, where stress and anxiety is highest in your life right now, perhaps they are warning bells by the Spirit that you forget God in those moments. Remember him. Trust in him again. Put your hope in God. Call out to him in faith. And then, friends, live boldly for Jesus. Do not be afraid of those who think you're foolish. Be a fool for Christ. And when you bear the reproaches of Christ, when you receive the same insults that he received, the same beatings that he received, if you're imprisoned, if you face trial like Jesus, do not revile in return. Remember who the fool is. Remember that you were once the fool. Remember your Savior. Remember that he endured the cross for you. Remember that he did not stay dead, but rose from the dead. And remember, he hasn't forgotten you, but he is going to come back to get you. There is a God. Wrestle with him. I'm going to leave you with two last things Richard Wurmbrand wrote. He writes, "The communists told me, your God cannot save you from our power. But I knew that God's salvation is not just for this life. It is eternal. In my heart, I was already free because Christ has saved me for eternity." And later he wrote, "In the prison's darkness, I learned that God's salvation is sure. He does not abandon his own. Even when the world seems to triumph, his promise of eternal life is our anchor." Is the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ your anchor? There is a God. Wrestle with him. Let's pray. Father, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and we have been the fool. We have lived as if you do not exist. We have lived as if we will not be held accountable to you. But God, you sent your son Jesus, the wisdom of God, to save fools like us. So Father, I pray we would find our joy in that salvation. That our fortunes have been restored. And we can be glad. Father, stir our hearts by your word. And do whatever you see fit to do in us. May we be faithful and obedient to respond. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.